in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. So we're dealing with the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And we have gone through chapter 37, and we're jumping over 38. 38 deals with Judah, and Judah was one of the brothers. And Judah, after the imprisonment of Joseph in the pit and so on, Judah left, and he got involved here and so on. But we're not going to deal with that right now, so we're jumping to chapter 39. We're dealing with the life of Joseph. All right, the life of Joseph. And in these first six chapters that we're going to deal with, we're going to deal with Joseph's exaltation. In fact, in this chapter, he is exalted, even though he is somewhat of a prisoner. And then in verses 7 through 18, we see his temptation, and then in chapters or verses 19 through 23, we'll deal with his humiliation. So his exaltation, temptation, humiliation in this chapter, chapter 39. All right, so we want to read together in unison. Chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. 39, 1 through 6. So let's read this together in unison. Here we go. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in the sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save bread, which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this day. We thank thee for your blessing upon us and the privilege we have to meet here. We thank thee for the visitors we have, and thank thee for our congregation as well and our members. And we pray for your blessing upon all of us as we open the Word of God. We thank thee for the life of Joseph that you have preserved here in Scripture, and this actual and accurate account of him, and the important points that you have written about him that you want us to know and be able to apply to our lives. We pray that you'll help us to do that. Bless our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have in this chapter, in the first six verses, what I call Joseph's exaltation. Joseph's exaltation. And even though he is taken, captured, and he's put in a place in Potiphar's household as a servant, as a slave, actually, he nevertheless is quickly exalted in this section of the chapter 39. Now, several introductory points here as we talk about him. It is significant in the various passages that we look at here, and the different episodes that happen in Joseph's life. Every one of these different episodes brings out something new about Joseph and his character, you see. And so this is for our benefit, to see how Joseph increased in every one of the difficulties that he was faced with. And something new is brought out. I think this is what the Lord does in our lives as well. He brings trials to us. Nobody escapes trials. And when we are faced in trials, he's trying to bring something out to show us who we are. How do I handle this particular trial? you see. And also it's a testimony to him, to the Lord, and maybe to others as well. And so as we go through trial after trial after trial, the Lord is trying to bring something out, help us to see ourselves, see how we respond, see if we're being purged of these things, and how are we growing. And that's what we find out with Joseph as well. We find out first of all, he was faithful to the Lord. And then later in the chapter, he was a moral man. In contrast to Judah. Judah quickly succumbed to a harlot who came along. But Joseph, with all the temptation laid towards him, was a moral man. And then we see later on in this very chapter, his humility. So we see his faithfulness to God, his morality, his humility. These are different aspects of the nature and character of Joseph. And when the Lord brings things along in our lives as well, he's trying to bring out, what kind of person are you? What kind of character do you have? How are you responding to this? See, this is for our benefit, so that we know ourselves. It's good that we know who we are. Who are we and how do we fit in? How do we fit into God's creation here? So who are we? Well, are we a redeemed person? Do I know the Lord as Savior? Is that who I am? Am I a redeemed person? If I'm a Christian then, how do I fit into God's plan? Well, am I a church member? And as a redeemed person who's a church member, am I a growing church member? Am I growing in character through the trials that the Lord sends me? So here we find out about ourselves. Who am I? You know, it'd be nice to know in this lifetime who I am. Amen. Who am I? And you ought to say that about you. Who are you? Who are you? Well, how are you going to find out? Well, we find out about Joseph. But Joseph was finding out about himself. And he's finding out about the Lord as well. Secondly, we see that there are some parallels in this section, in the life of Joseph, all the way from 37 to 50. There's some parallels. For instance, we see parallels between what Joseph went through and the dreams that he had. Remember, his dreams were that his brothers were going to bow to him. And as the Lord starts to work things out here, he has him in Potiphar's household, and he quickly goes to a privileged place here. And then he's later on in prison, but he goes to a privileged place. And then later on he's in under Pharaoh, and he's in a privileged place. But we see some parallels here, as these are all leading up to the fact that his brothers are going to bow to him. And his brothers did bow to him as he grew in all of these places. Then we also notice here in our chapter 39 that as the Lord inspired Moses to write this, he organized this chapter in a very concise way. So we need to understand Scripture here is not just a rambling. It is very purposeful. And as we start to look at words, we see certain things. But notice, we see in verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Now, this is one of the major themes in this chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. But if you look there at the tail end of chapter 39, verse 23 says, "The Lord was with him." So in other words, the chapter starts off with the declaration, "The Lord is with Joseph." It ends with this declaration, "The Lord was with Joseph." So this whole section is a unit. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night, we call these units an inclusion, or an inclusio. So remember, I tried to bring this out. And so a culinary inclusio, remember, I tried to use that illustration. A culinary having to do with food. What's a culinary inclusion? Well, culinary inclusion is likened to a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Yeah. So you've got a top piece of bread, you've got a bottom piece of bread, and in between you put the peanut butter and jelly, right? You've got a beginning, Yeah, the end of it. And the both pieces of bread look alike, right? And now the only way you can enjoy a peanut butter and jelly sandwich is by eating the whole thing. I mean, you don't just eat the bread and leave the peanut butter and jelly, right? And you don't just eat the peanut butter and jelly out and leave the bread. You've got to eat the whole sandwich. But it's an inclusio. It's a culinary inclusio. It's got a top, it's got a bottom, and in between is really the stuff you really like, but you've got to eat top and bottom and eat the whole thing, and so it's all put together. When your mother used to make your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, she didn't make the bottom of it, put the peanut butter on, leave the top off, right? She put the top on. So this chapter is an inclusio. It's got a top, it's got verse 2, the Lord is with him. It's got a bottom, the Lord was with him. And in between we see how the Lord was with him. See, so it's a unit. And so if you study your Bible that way, you can pick up many of these things and get the gist of what the author's trying to say. So we get the point. We get the point with this inclusio. Somehow, Moses here is trying to say that the Lord was with Joseph. So he's trying to say that, trying to bring that out. And then one other point before we get into the passage. And that is, let's look back here to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is the what we call the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. And in 12 verses 1 through 3, Scripture says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee, in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. All right. Now, do we have any places where maybe Joseph was a blessing to the lands, a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the Gentiles? Yeah, it's the very passage. It's the very passage. So you see how Genesis 12 is starting to work itself out. Joseph, even though he was a young, brash teenager, was being used of God to be a blessing to those pagan heathen. Why? Because that's the kind of people God likes? No. Because he was a Jew descendant from Abraham, and the Lord uniformly declared Abraham and his seed would be a blessing to the world. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is of the seed of Abraham, and he is the redemptive blessing to the whole world. Amen. We who are Gentiles have been blessed when we trusted in the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see in this passage the outworking of this. Joseph, and we could even say Jacob and his family. This renegade group of young men who were murderers and cutthroats and just a terrible motley group here, they became a blessing to the world. How's that possible? It's not because of their failings. It's because of the Lord decreeing that the Jews are going to be a blessing to the Gentiles. And so we see in the case of Joseph here. The Lord prospered Joseph so that, in verse 5 it says, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. See, that's fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12. All right? So, we've got that background here. Let's look at the passage. And so, in these six verses, I divided them thusly. In verse 1, deals primarily with the place of Joseph's exaltation. And this, in verses 2 through 6, deals with the person behind Joseph's exaltation. So the place of Joseph's exaltation and the person behind Joseph's exaltation. So first of all, let's look at the place. And this is in verse 1. So scripture here says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now, in reading through this passage, you're going to see couplets. You're going to see words repeated 2 and 3 times. Brought down, brought down, brought down to Egypt. Notice there, down, verse first clause there, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Tail end of that verse, which had brought him down thither. So down, down, down. Verse starts off with down. He's brought down, down to Egypt. So Egypt is the place of exaltation. So this seems to be a real unusual expression here, a contradiction of terms. He's exalted in a place of going down. He's exalted in the place outside of the Lord's will. Sure, that's where the Lord exalted him. So the place of exaltation. Now, what we have here in 39 is repeated information that was found back in 37:36. 37:36 says, the Midianites sold him unto Egypt unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So here we have Potiphar, officer of the Pharaoh and captain of the guard. This verse says Joseph was brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. So it's repetition. Why is 39:1 repeating what's in 37:36? To show us there's a tie-in. And showing us that, yes, chapter 38 belongs. It belongs, but we're jumping from 37 to 39. So there's a repetition here. Now, some critics of the Bible say chapter 38 is out of place. It doesn't belong here. Let's put it somewhere else. Well, number one, where else are you going to put it? But number two is very clearly here, Moses is showing a connection from 37 to 39 because he's repeating the information. So he's showing this connection. And so we find out about the place. And the place here was in Egypt, and we have Potiphar. Potiphar is the individual who's named here. His name means something like belonging to Ra. Ra was an Egyptian god, the Egyptian god of sun, for that matter, the sun god, Ra. And so he was named. Potiphar was a title here, actually, an officer of Pharaoh. And anyway, he's alluded to here. And we find out something further here, captain of the guard, the Bible tells us here. But the word behind captain here is also translated 17 times in the Bible as eunuch. As eunuch. And so, he may have had that situation upon him, captain of the guard, eunuch. Quite often in the ancient world, men would be made eunuchs, and therefore they would be in complete submission to the leadership of the emperor there, and if he had a harem, he'd put eunuchs over the harem, and he'd but these would be men who would be completely submissive to the leader. And so Matthew chapter 19 talks about this theme as well, in a place or two, a 19:12, men who are eunuchs and so on, but we won't get into all that. But this is going to become significant in the passage. Now, remember one of the things that we've seen, like in the book of Ruth and here as well, the Lord takes extreme situations. Extreme situations. Why? Because He's a God who is far beyond and far more capable to handle any extreme situation that we'll ever find ourselves in. So He uses extreme situations. So we have here Potiphar, if he's a eunuch, and he's married to a woman, he's married. And so she's a woman who's married to a eunuch, so she's a neglected woman, and she's got a young man in the house. You see the extreme situation? Without saying anything else about that, we can see how all this is going to lead into verses 7 and following. But nevertheless, we find that we have Potiphar there, and then there is the move of going down to Egypt. This very expression is found three times in Genesis, going down to Egypt, and found once in Isaiah 31. And Isaiah 31 gives a woe. Woe to those that go down to Egypt. Woe to those that go down to Egypt. So we see, first of all, the place of exaltation for Joseph was that he had to go down, and he had to go down to a despicable place from the Bible point of view, Egypt. And yet the Lord wanted to exalt him there. Now, why is it the Lord could exalt him there? Well, the next five verses tells us. Because there's a person behind his exaltation. Who's that person behind his exaltation? See, all throughout here in the life of Joseph, he never moves up in his status through his own brilliance and ingenuity and cleverness and wittiness. He never moves up that way. It's always the Lord who's working behind the scenes is moving him up. The only reason that Joseph ever became exalted and second in command behind Pharaoh later on is because the Lord did it. Because here, who was Joseph? From the Egyptians' point of view, Joseph was a foreigner. He was a servant or a slave. He was accused of capital offense. Rape was a capital offense, and he was accused of it. I mean, he had everything against him. How is it that a criminal with a capital offense could rise to be second in command? See that extreme? The only way that could happen is because the Lord did it. And so that's what we find out. So let's notice now, in verse 2, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. This expression, the Lord was with him, is a significant one. We'll look at this in just a moment. But it is interesting, in chapter 39, we have six references to Joseph. So this the author here ties us back into 37. So we're not talking about Judah anymore, it's Joseph. Six references to Joseph. And there's eight references to Jehovah, or Lord. Now why is that? Well, in the probably the most vulnerable time of Joseph's whole life, and in the whole scenario of Joseph's life here, this is the most vulnerable time for him, and yet we find out there is an emphasis on the word Jehovah itself eight times in this one passage. Now, as we move through the rest of Genesis, we see reference to Jehovah very few. But eight times in this one passage, because the writer is not only saying Jehovah was with Joseph, but he demonstrates it literally by having eight insertions of the name Jehovah in the very passage. See how he does that? See the point? So you can count them out if you want. But verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. Now, why was he a prosperous man? Because the Lord was with him. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Notice the Egyptian. His master, the Egyptian, was in his house. And the Lord is with him. Now, in the book of Acts, Stephen, as he gives his last sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, let's notice what Stephen said about Joseph. Stephen's last message before he was stoned by Saul of Tarsus. He says in 7:9, so here's the summary he gives basically of Joseph. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, so by the way, who are the patriarchs? Well, these are the brothers. He calls them patriarchs, so summarize them that way because that's what they later became. Moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. See, this is what stuck out in Stephen's mind. God was with Joseph. That's the theme. That's the theme of 37 through 50. God, Jehovah, was with Joseph. And a significant theme because this is the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord was going to bless the Jews and Abraham's seed, and he was going to see to it that Abraham's seed was blessed and they were a blessing to others, and he took care of Abraham's seed. So here we see the sovereignty of God, the providential working of God in the life of Joseph. And so the Lord was with him. Now, this is not the first time the Lord was with somebody. Let's take a little journey here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. Here this refers to Isaac. Lord says in Genesis 26, verse 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee." So there's the Lord's promise to Isaac. "I will be with thee." This is Jacob's father, who is Joseph's father. "I will be with thee." we move forward in verse 24. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So you see the theme? He was with Isaac. He tells him he's with him. And then verse 28, "And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." So here, those at Gerar saw that the Lord was with Isaac. Others saw that the Lord was with Isaac. All right, then let's jump here to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 15. And here we see the Lord says to Jacob, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So here the Lord promised to be with Jacob, just like he promised to be with Isaac, just like he promised to be with Abraham. So you see the theme: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then again in chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord tells Jacob, as he gives him direction, he says, 31:3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So notice here, the Lord is saying that to Jacob, but the Lord was with the patriarchs when they were in the land and when they were out of the land. He was with them. He was with them because he had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that he's going to see to it that his covenant is established, and he was going to be with these patriarchs. So now we have Joseph is next in line. The Lord is with him. So several points that we might derive from this. First of all, Joseph apparently knew the Lord was with him because he was being prospered. He apparently knew that. And remember, he was being tried. We saw that. Psalm 105 last week. He was being tried by the Word of God. The Lord was trying him with the promises of the dreams. And so Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. Secondly, others knew that the Lord was with him. Others knew that. And by the way, the Lord was with him in good times and bad times. See, the Lord didn't say, well, I'll be with you in good times, but if things get tough, I'm taking off. No, he was with him in good times and bad times. And now what's the application with this? The application of this for we who are Christians, the Lord not only is with us, he indwells us. He permanently indwells us. He indwells us when we're in good times, when we're in bad times. He indwells us when we're going through trials and the hardest, deepest, and roughest times of our life. He's with us, as well as the good times. He's with us. Now, from a practical point of view, how would the Lord... or how would others know that the Lord is with us? Well, from a practical point of view, if we identify with a place of truth, they would know that He's with us. because they would know that a place of truth would be where the Lord's presence was. Of course, that would be the local church. And so we identify with the Lord's presence. He's promised to be in the local church, promised to be in the services. And so that's where we want to identify and let others know as well that He's with us. And He's with a church that's attempting to do the work of God. He's with a church that's being benefit and blessing and help with regard to truth to others. And that's why we can identify and have others recognize, well, Lord's with you because you're in a place and we see visibly what's happening. We see what the Lord is doing and so on. So some practicalities on all of this. All right, then let's notice also as we go through the passage in verse 3, it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Notice the word "all." The word "all" shows up five times in this passage. All. Five times. Everything he did, the Lord blessed him. Now, there's one limit on the "all." I was jumping into next week, but there's one limit. If you look there in verse 8, Joseph says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." So everything in the house has been committed to Joseph with one exception. One exception. That's his wife. So that's excluded out of the "all." Everything else was. And so Joseph knew the parameters of "all." All means everything. I'm in charge of everything. But with parameters, there's always a fence. And there's a fence. And I can't go beyond that fence. And that fence has to do with the wife. She's not included in the "all." So he understood the "all" here. All means all. Except where there are exceptions. So there's an exception here. Clearly, that's brought out. All right, so he understood the boundaries. He understood the boundaries of his stewardship. Now, verse 4 says, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Now, a couple of important points here. First of all, he found grace. He found grace in his sight or in his eyes. So from Potiphar's eyes, Potiphar saw him as a faithful steward. However, from Potiphar's wife's eyes, she saw something else. So we see the parallel between the eyes here, finding grace or otherwise in his sight or her sight. He's made an overseer. And now the idea of an overseer or steward is brought out here in the New Testament in Luke chapter 16 in a very effective way. Luke chapter 16. And Luke 16, Luke cites the Lord who says in Luke 16:2, "And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." So all stewards or house owners or house overseers have to give an account of stewardship. And he states then in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And so we have a stewardship. Joseph had a stewardship over all the house. He was to be faithful. And he was faithful. And this is why the Lord prospered him. He understood this. I need to be faithful because I account, give an account only to God. I need to be faithful in everything I do. And what, as he had that perspective, the Lord prospered him. And in his faithfulness then, he was used of the Lord. And then as we move on here, we go to verse 5, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." So here, the heathen are blessed because of the Jews. And that's the theme of the Bible. And why is it that the world is anti-Semitic? Because they are contrary to the very source of the blessing God has for them. It's Antichrist. Antichrist is being anti-Semitic. Now, we realize Jews today, if they haven't trusted the Lord, they're just as reprobate and sinful as anybody else. But nevertheless, God has used the Jews in the past to bless the Gentiles. And we are trusting in a Savior who has a Jewish lineage back through David, back to Abraham. So if we want to get anti-Semitic, we become anti-Christian in our thinking. All right, so he blessed everything in his hand. In his hand, it becomes significant as well because his cloak ends up in Potiphar's wife's hand. So there's a theme that runs through here. And then let's notice in verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. So Joseph took care of everything but Potiphar's meals. That may have been for several reasons. May have, number one, been that Joseph didn't know how to cook the Egyptian way. Or it may have been the Potiphar didn't want anybody messing with his food in case there would be poison in it and so on. So he protected himself, but beyond that, everything was in Joseph's hand. And then the verse ends with, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So from a human physical point of view, he's an attractive young man. Now, the scripture brings this out earlier with a couple of the patriarchs' wives. You look back there in Genesis 12, for instance. Genesis 12, Abraham has this brilliant idea because he had an attractive wife. He says there in 12:11, just 12:11, it came to pass when he had come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. So he's telling her, I know you're attractive. But you know that. But the Egyptians are going to see this as well, and they're going to be interested in you, but if they find out I'm your husband, they're going to kill me so they can have you. So he suggests, let's lie about this. So here's one of the patriarchs that lies. And yet, God didn't exalt Abraham because he had an old nature that lied. You see, not why he exalted him. And then later on, we have in chapter 26, Isaac learned well from his father. Chapter 26, verse 7. Here, Isaac goes down to Gerar. And 26:7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. So, he borrows this trick from his dad. Well, they married these attractive women, and then they have to deal with this. And so, so we have the scripture brings out on something like that, something external like that, and yet these men are fearful that the Lord can't protect them, and so they lie about these things. And yet the scripture does bring out that Sarah and Rebecca were attractive women. And now it brings out as well the attractiveness of Joseph. And so what this is bringing out is that the external is appealing to the world. And the world may respond in a wrong way to the external. And yet what is really significant in Genesis 37 through 50 is not Joseph was a handsome man, and that's the whole theme. Now, we just have one passing reference to this, and the rest of it, he was a man of character, was what was in his heart, that was really what the Lord wants to exalt in these 14 chapters, not that he was an attractive man. And by the way, we're the way the Lord made us. And whatever, however relative attractiveness might be, that we're the way the Lord's made us. And we can't do much about the way He's made us, but we can do something about our internal makeup. Amen. And that's what we need to work on. Amen. And certainly that's the emphasis here. But the Scripture brings us out that the patriarchs were fearful of externals and the world acting the wrong way towards externals, when the real focus should have been them working on the internal and trusting the Lord with the external. You see that? All right. Well, anyway, the life of a Joseph. So here we see he's exalted. He's been sold by his brothers who wanted to kill him, and then they didn't. So they sold him. He ends up here in Egypt. And before you know it, he is in an exalted place. He's got it made. I mean, how did all that happen? It's because the Lord was with him. And yet we're going to find out in a time of exaltation and prominence and a blessing and so on, temptation is right around the corner. So remember that in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, remember the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And chapter 4 comes right after 3. And chapter 4 has to do with his temptation. See, so we have to be careful when there are blessings and the times of exaltation that seem to come from the Lord and so on. We have to be careful. Right around the door is temptation, where the Lord can begin to deal with us. And if we don't watch out for the temptation, He's going to bring us down to humility. And so we've got to be very, very careful on this, just like Joseph was. Well, anyway, the Joseph's exaltation, we see the place of exaltation and the person behind the exaltation. And the Lord's blessing upon Joseph and on the Egyptian because of his promise to Abraham. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this time, the opportunity we've had to open the Word and study the life and the person of Joseph. We thank you for what you've shown us here. We pray that you'll help us to apply these to our lives. Help us to work on our internal character and behavior that would come from that. Help us to be able to demonstrate your presence with us as we are faithful to thee in a place of your presence, the local church. We pray that you'll bless each one of us. Bless in the service that follows now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.